I wanted to share a message expressing hope and the opportunity of the new year. I've called it New Beginnings, and it comes from 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 3, in the first year of his reign. You get to be a king, and you begin somewhere. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in his first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. We are beginning a new year. It's an artificial concept. We designate the time and the day and all this. Marshall Islands, that was how many hours ago?
That was like 17 hours ago.
17 hours ago. So it's a relative concept. But embracing that and saying, how do we begin? How about new beginnings? Well, let's begin by a review of his past. He had, looking at the bad parts, he had a father. His father was Ahaz. Ahaz, an evil man and a weak king. From his weak and unprincipled father, Ahaz, Hezekiah inherited in his kingdom not only a disorganized realm, but a grievous burden of Assyria. Ahaz had courted Assyrian aid. They never gave him any aid, but they took all of his bribes. They were looking for dominance. They were looking for tribute, and they were a constant danger to Judah of encroaching, of coming and taking over. The situation was aggravated by the fact that not only the nation's weakness in itself, but its spiritual propensities that brought that about. Why was the nation weak? Because God had made it weak for their spiritual wrongs. Notice, his father Ahaz had left the temple closed and desecrated. 2 Chronicles 28:24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He cut them up to spend them. He needed more money. The dominant classes of the day were aping the sentiments, fashions, and cults of the East. Isaiah 2, 6-8, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from thee, or more than the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines. They please themselves in the, or abound with, the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. This was the upper crust of the time. And then the neglected common people were exposed to the corruptions of the still surviving heathenism of the land. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Just tradition, just rituals. So the realm, in short, was in an all-time spiritual low point. What about the good parts of Hezekiah's past? His mother was Abijah, which means Jehovah is my father. John Gill supposes that she very probably was a very good woman and took care to give her son a religious education, though he had so wicked a father. Her father was Zechariah, we don't know for sure, but he was perhaps taken by Isaiah as a witness in Isaiah 8:2, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So she named him Hezekiah, which means Jehovah has strengthened. It is also written Yah or Jehovah has strengthened him. He was one of the greatest kings of Judah. So there's the past. You and I have a past. We have this past year. We have things that we've done right, things that we've done wrong, things we did successfully, things we did very poorly. The good and the bad, they're mixed together in the past. At this point, it's in the past. It's what we choose to do from now on that will make the difference. And so we see, secondly, a repentance of his past. In 2 Chronicles 29, 6 to 9, Hezekiah is speaking. He says, "For our fathers have trespassed." His father, Ahaz, leading them, but the others following. "Our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned away their faces." They've given the neck. They turned the neck on him from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. "Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble." The Hebrew word is commotion. "To astonishment." This is being amazed at what's happening. "To hissing, as you see with your own eyes, with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." Hezekiah formally confessed the sins of his father and of their fathers, and this talking before the Levites, before the priestly tribe. This is the thing that you do when you seek to break the pattern of the sins of the fathers. God says in the Ten Commandments that he will visit the sin of the father on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This doesn't mean he punishes them for the sins of the earlier people. It means that the sins are passed down. The statistics are in that the people who have been beaten as children, abused as children, most likely abuse their children. The drunken person, those children are most likely drunken. The drug addiction, most likely drug addiction happens. Immorality, if a child born out of wedlock, that child is most likely, by averages, to give birth out of wedlock. How do you break the pattern? One thing is you call it out before God and repent the sins of the fathers. You name it for what it is. You see it as it is, and you admit it before God and others. A third thing that we see in his new beginnings was a resolve to make things better. In this speech to the Levites, 2 Chronicles 29:10, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." He understood the wrongness of the way things were. He wasn't willing just to accept the status quo. He purposed, not as a political action, he purposed within his heart to make a difference. He had learned enough of the Word of God, through his godly mother probably, to know what needed to be corrected. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? Only by the Word of God. How do you know what needs to be fixed? Only by the Word of God. So he resolved that he would do whatever he could do as king to make things better. And then we see a response from others. He made that initial move. Then we see a response of positive direction. You have one person making a difference, and others will step up. Others will respond. Others will say, yes, that's what needs to be done. He did not merely curse the darkness. He set specific and positive goals to do the right thing. What were they? Well, in his day, he had the doors of the temple opened. Verse 3, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He had the doors repaired and repaired them. He had the filth carried away. Said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You see what it come to be a junkyard, a warehouse, a place of filth. He had the place sanctified. Actually go through the process of making it holy. He said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And then he put things back. He had the place function as it intended. In verse 7, they also have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps. The oil, holy oil, was never to be short. The lamp was always to be burning. Have not burned incense, have nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. He says, we want this started again. You've missed some services. You've missed this or that, you see. Missed some private time with God. Your daily devotions. Set up a time. Make specific plans to do the right thing. Number 5, he had a recognition of what sin brings. Today there are people looking around saying, why is everything so messed up? And the answer is because that's what sin does. He had a recognition of what sin brings. Verses 8 and 9. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to commotion, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. See, he understood in principle Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Why? Because sin is the wrong thing. Sin is the foolish thing. Sin goes against you. He understood Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He understood that principle. And then the sixth thought is that it rallied people together. There was a revival of like-minded believers. What a joy to see you're not the only one. There are others that will stand with you. Verse 12, then the Levites arose. There was no debating here. There was no answer, we will do this. They just got up and went to work. Mahath, the son of Amasiah, Joel, the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, and the Gershonites. The Kohathites, the Merari, and the Gershonites were the three divisions that handled the things of the tabernacle and the temple. Joah, the sons of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. They went to work. It took them 8 days of labor to dig the filth out of the courts of the temple. And then that got them to the doors of the temple. Then it took another 8 days to clean out the temple itself and to repair the holy tools. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and the showbread table and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. What a joy. And then, seventh and last, the renewal of the nation. Certain key people with the ability to influence others got the vision. And there was a renewal of the nation. a new consecration, verses 20 to 36, which I won't take the time to read. But he called for great and many sacrifices to reconsecrate the temple. All over the place, the animals were being offered. It smelled like a giant barbecue, Texas barbecue. And all of this to honor the reconsecration of the temple. There was a renewed Passover. He initiated a renewal of the Passover on a scale unknown since the time of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 30:26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. This became a rallying point. He designed this Passover to be a reunion of the devout-minded of all Israel, all in Samaria, in Galilee, and beyond Jordan. A long passage, but I had to give you all of it because of what it says happened, good and bad, in response. 2 Chronicles 35:12. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south, even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. Nobody had done it like it was actually written in the Bible. So the posts went with the letters from literally the hand of the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, here's the proclamation, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, literally the Hebrew, harden not your necks, stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves, that is, give the hand unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It was a remnant, but they came. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. That sounds like a happy ending. Like-minded rallying point. And finally, a turning from superstition. A mark of true revival is not that you just go back to the way things always were. 2 Kings 18:4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places, the hillside worship places, and break the images, the statues, and cut down the groves, that's the Asherim, another worship place, and break in pieces, notice this, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Remember, lifted it up. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. That is, it's a piece of brass. That's all it is. You don't offer incense to that. And he broke it in pieces. He says, we're not going to go back to superstition the way it was. I was inspired by this. A man given to new beginnings. A change that affected the lives of so many. We have that opportunity. Whatever happens tomorrow morning, you're beginning anew. You think about the old, the good, and the bad. Repent the bad, confess the bad, and say, I want to resolve in my heart to make a change, to do what's right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us an opportunity with the passing of time. Life continues. Our opportunities to witness, our opportunities to be a witness continue. We ask that you might help us to shun the wrongs of the past and to make a pledge unto thee, to determine within our heart to do the right thing and to encourage others to do it as well. So we pray thy blessing upon each that has spent their New Year's Eve with us tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.